I'm going to preach tonight on the subject. I like to do messages on Wednesday night on prayer because it's one chance I can do that. And also you're coming sort of with that thought in mind, and hopefully so. And it's a good thing for us to think about. A lot of different thoughts in the scripture on prayer. A lot of different things said about prayer. Tonight my subject is, and this is in quotations, if you can do this as I gave you the title, is impossible prayer. Got that? Impossible prayer. And before I look at the subject of impossible prayer, when I was young, and we're talking really young, Evan wouldn't even have been born yet, I came across a poem that was kind of a classic at the time, and it may have died out by today, I don't know. It's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. Before I read it, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up on it. The message tonight is not really on the subject of the prayer of Cyrus Brown. But what this little poem does, and it's sort of a humorous thing, but what this poem does, it sort of sets us up for thinking about the way the devil gets us off the main subject of praying. Wouldn't you all agree that it's easy for us to get off the main subject of praying? So that's what this prayer does. It's about the position of prayer, and you'll see the humor of it. The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Why, it seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's Wells, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pinting down. And I've made a prayer right then and there, the best I ever made, the prayingest prayer ever prayed, was standing on my head. Now, we can get off on lots of subjects, but I think it's easier to get off on certain silly things that don't mean much. I believe, and I've heard more on the subject in the last few months probably than maybe in many, many years of my ministry, but a lot about prayer and about how that we should be in the attitude of prayer. I think perhaps this year is bringing Americans to, and maybe many people in the world, to the place where they're thinking more about praying, about really getting a hold of God. And isn't it strange that while all this is taking place, while we're maybe being encouraged to pray more, and I think we are, I'm reading more things about it online and so on, as we're being encouraged to pray more, there seems to be far more attacks, as though the devil senses that this is the greatest force against him and against what he wants to do of anything that we could accomplish. And I think he really is attacking us, the church, not just our church, because of a renewed interest in the things of the Lord, and especially because of prayer. So I got thinking, as Pastor asked me about this time and filling in for him, I got thinking about what I could do that would maybe coincide well with what really is taking place in our country that way. And hopefully we can be stirred with this thought of impossible prayers. And I thought about a lot of different ways to look at that. But you know, all prayer is pretty much impossible. You pray for things for God to do that you can't do. It can't be done. And I think probably most of us don't really pray that way. You think, well, you know, there's a 50-50 chance if I pray, this will happen, and if I don't pray, this will happen. I think we should start thinking more desperately about prayer. It's not going to happen unless we pray. I think it's very easy when we talk about buying or building and we think about the costs of things are that way, but it's very easy for us to imagine it's not going to happen unless God does it. I think it's easy for us to think in these days it's not going to happen, we're not going to win souls unless God does it. We cannot answer prayer. We cannot accomplish that. Now, I hope you'll think about this message in tonight as the prayer of desperation of the soul who's praying for the Lord to do something. And yet there are some things, and you're not going to like me for saying this, there are some things that God will not do when we pray. There are certain things that knock us out, if you will, of getting a prayer answered. Now, I've said it, and you've said it, and every preacher I've ever heard probably has said it. The idea that God always answers a prayer, yes, no, or wait a while. Well, that's assuming that you're praying scripturally, and it's assuming that you're praying in God's will, and praying biblically in every way you know how to pray, with the right heart attitude and your heart being cleansed from sin, no unconfessed sin. So tonight, let's take a look at things of impossible prayers. And let's start with Luke chapter 8. And I apologize for a topical message. Pastor does a few topical messages, and we always appreciate those. But tonight, we'll look at one that's just because it says what I want it to say, and we need to come at this from several different standpoints. Luke chapter 8, and I will start in verse 13 down through verse 15. Beginning in Luke 8, you'll recognize this is the parable of the sower from Matthew 13. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. My Sunday school class will remember that we talked about this good heart, and you say there is no such thing as a good heart, because we're deceitful above all things and desperately, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, says the scripture. Well, the good heart that Jesus is talking about here is not good in the sense of moral, or that you're fit for heaven because you got that kind of a heart. The rabbis taught that a good heart was a heart that was like a sponge, that when water came to that sponge, it just soaked it up. It was light. And now when water touches that sponge, it soaks it up and it becomes heavy and it's filled with water. That's what the rabbis taught. And Jesus is using that metaphor of the good heart as a sponge. And the evil heart, which is used in Scripture, that word evil heart is like a sieve. It lets everything through. It doesn't hold anything. The Word of God comes and it just falls through it. That's the idea of the evil heart. But anyway, this good heart is mentioned here, and so I call your attention to it. I want you to say the first point tonight is this. Effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shortened by the cares of this world. You see that passage, the cares of this world. Matthew, in his giving of the sower and the seed and the sower, Matthew in this speaks about as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And here in Luke, we have Jesus' other thought that does not come up in Matthew, and that is the pleasures of this life. So you have those three things. And let's briefly talk about those three things that inhibit our prayer. You know, before I go there, let me say that this is a passage about the Word of God. This parable is about the Word. So how do I bring in prayer to that? Well, let me just say this. When God speaks to us in His Word, that's His communicating to us. And the devil hates that. When we speak to God, that's our communicating to Him. And the devil is against any communication between us and God. So much so that many times we know not how we should pray as we ought. We know not how or what for we should pray. Many times we're that way, and the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us, intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The point here is that this parable about the sower is God communicating to us in His Word, but as we pray, these same three things inhibit our prayers. And you'll notice they do. They do in my life, and if they don't in yours, I'd be really, really surprised. First of all, Matthew says it this way, the cares of this world, the care of this world. What is the care of this world? Well, John Broadus in his commentary on Matthew says this, that it's the worldly anxieties of life. You ever find yourself when you're praying, all of a sudden, all the anxieties, all the burdens start coming in? I mean, if there's something that can land on your heart, it's going to land there when you start praying. We know that happens when the Word of God is preached. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands tonight, but how many of you thought, you've thought of other things, even tonight, just as we're reading Scripture and just this little introduction. We think of other things. We think of things we've got to do or accomplish. Many of those things, it's just kind of natural for us to do it. And it is amazing that God does any work in our hearts at all, isn't it? But His Word is like that. And if we get some of His Word in our heart, it will change us. Remember how you were changed when the Lord saved you and how He continues to change you. He will do that. He will do His work. So the cares of this world are those things that will impede our praying. So effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shortened by the cares around us, the cares of this world. And secondly, in Matthew, we read of the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches, it is deceitful. You know, we're living in this world that is just absolutely loaded with riches. I love to look back and think back of the way I was raised, and every once in a while I hear Kenny talk about something the way he was raised. When you're raised in an area that the economy's not real good, man, you're pretty rich. My dad made $1 an hour. $1 an hour as a farmhand. And that he came driving his old clunker of a car home, if it would drive. And sometimes it wouldn't start, and I remember this, had to park it on a hill, and we'd give Dad a shove to get him to start. You couldn't do that on an automatic anymore, but you could back in the day of the old standard ship. That's all they had back then. And it was a poor area, but we didn't know we were poor. I'm saying that, you know, I mean, you have to be taught that you're poor, right? But that was the fact. But we are loaded with riches, and they're very deceitful. We think we don't have enough. We think that someone else has too much. We get all messed up with our thinking about things. We are governed by things. Frankly, I love the fact. I love to be in a church like this. And every church I've ever pastored was like this, that way. Things were not that important. I just love it. I look back and I see Christian people who just didn't worship things. The idol of riches just never seemed to enter their heart. But the deceitfulness of riches. And in Luke, I won't have you turn there, but in Luke 16:11, Jesus said, the true riches. If you can't handle the riches of this life, I'm paraphrasing here, how will you know what to do with the true riches? And the true riches are great blessings from Him that He gives us day by day. He just pours out innumerable blessings to us. The third thing, and that's mentioned here in Luke, it's not mentioned in Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil and the seeds. But here, the pleasures of this life. And just a quickie on this, the pleasures of life will get us to the point where we are distracted in our prayer. It'll certainly distract us in our teaching, preaching of the Word. But it will distract us in our prayer life. We got things we want to accomplish, things we have to do to get ready for the next big thing we're doing, whether it's vacation or an activity, youth activity like we're doing. All these things distract us. The pleasures of life. Now, the word pleasures here is not just having fun in a Christian setting. This word pleasures, if I give you the word, it's hedone, and it's a word from which we get our English word hedonistic, or something is not heathenistic, but hedonistic, where we're just so living for pleasures, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's the concept here, that we are living for pleasures, and those pleasures will get us off track. And so effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shortened by the cares of this world. And I simply say this in closing on this thought. These three word chokers are also the cares of this world, deceitful of riches, and pleasures of this life are also prayer chokers. They will stifle our prayer life. It's good to have activities and things we do, but nothing should ever take us away from our time with the Lord. That's why I think it's good, if you can do it, to have that time in the morning before things really crowd out, you know, your time with the Lord. I never was able to do that as a young pastor. I was always rushing off in the morning. I regret it. I'd pray during the day at different times. But I did not have my morning time. It wasn't until pretty close to my retirement time from my ministry that I began to make that morning time the first thing I do every day. I know it sounds awful to you, but that happened. And it did happen. Now, I had a prayer life, but it wasn't very effective because things crowd out our prayers at the end of the day. Someone said, if God is not first in your thoughts at the beginning of the day, He will be last in your thoughts at the end of the day. And that is so true of life in general. Secondly tonight, effective prayer is impossible. And here we're talking about impossible prayers. Effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are selfish, consuming lust. Selfish, consuming desires. And let's turn to James chapter 4. And there's so much in James on prayer. I could have used James for my entire study tonight. But James chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first five verses here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I'm not going to give an exposition of all that. I think that last verse probably throws off a lot of us, and I'm not going to get into that last verse. I want to stick with these consuming lusts that we're talking about here. When we pray, it is easy for us to be very self-focused. And when I use that in not totally in a bad way, because we're closest to ourselves than are anybody else in this world. I mean, if I have an ache or a pain, it's there. If I have an obligation tomorrow, it's me. If I have a bill to pay, it's mine. You get the idea. It's easy to be self-focused and in a prayer life. If I have a sickness, it's my sickness. If I get cancer, it's mine. You see that? And that does happen, and it's not entirely wrong. I think the Scripture allows for us to look at those things that way. But this word, consuming lust, and that's, we look down there. First he says, you have not because you ask not. And he says in verse 2. In verse 3 he says, you ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. It's easy to get stumbling over words like consume and not look it up and not know what it is. But let me give you the interesting thing. I just gave you the Greek word. It's only used five times in the New Testament. It's that same word, hedone, from which we get the word pleasures, hedonistic things. We are just living for pleasure. And if our prayer life is about me, 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 then that tendency, and I say tendency, it's not that we're not going to pray about our own things. I certainly would not say that. We have to pray about it. And the Lord's model prayer even includes those things. But when we say this, that is not the focus of our prayer. And it should be others. And I think the thing that many times we're missing is that we're missing the spiritual needs of lost people around us. And we're forgetting that. Frankly, most lost people that I know, I don't really like to be around them very much. I was convicted the other day. I was thinking of, I won't say who, but I was thinking somebody in the Washington, D.C. area. And I was thinking, I don't like them very much. And I was thinking, wait a minute, they got a soul. This is not something, this doesn't come just because we like people like that. They have a soul, and that soul will be somewhere forever. And if we send a missionary around the world to reach a lost soul, the person that we don't like enacting policies we don't agree with is somebody who has a lost soul that we should be concerned about. I'm not so spiritually minded that I don't often forget those people. But the fact is, they have a soul and they have a need. And find yourself, if you'll do this, it might help you, it helps me. If when I think about them and I go, just pray for them. I don't know, it's not something that's natural to do. But when you find somebody that you really grit your teeth about and you're just not real happy with what's going on, make it a matter just to pray for that person. It gets the focus off yourself and gets that focus on someone. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And we're to do that. This consume then means literally to spend wastefully. The word lust is the word hedone. The word consume, I get that mixed up. The word consume is to spend wastefully. It's the same word. When the prodigal son went into the foreign country and he spent all. He spent all. And when he spent all, he finally came to himself. So here's a couple things you can think about. The prodigal son, he has selfish desires. He is in selfish living. He's spending all of it on himself. He is selfishly spending until he comes to the end of all that he has, and now he comes to himself. And the word self is in all those words. Selfish desires, selfish living, selfish spending, and he comes to the end of himself. There's a time that people who spend to consume upon their lust everything, to pray for that end and all that, come to the end. And our prayer life is not much like that, of course. But we are bankrupt if we only see our own needs. I know that's not true of anybody here. But we need to unfocus on ourselves and get the focus on other people, get the focus on the big picture, and that's His work, and not just our own. Thirdly tonight, effective prayer is impossible when we are sinful in our conduct. And I'm not going to spend time on this one. I know that it's a major problem in lots of people. It may be a problem with some here. I don't know. But the Bible says very clearly in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not cannot, will not hear me. He chooses not to hear the prayer, even of His own, if they regard iniquity in the heart. The word regard iniquity in the heart could be translated to see, behold, consider, and here it is, or enjoy. If I enjoy thinking of iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm convicted by that because that's where all sin starts. And my sin starts there in my heart. If I regard it in my heart, I need to confess it from my heart to the Lord who hears me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So effective prayer is impossible when we're sinful in conduct. Lastly, effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shallow of conviction. A pastor friend of mine, and I'm not going to do what he did, But he kind of made fun of someone he heard praying. And he said the only thing he could get out of this guy's prayer was, be with him and bless him, be with him and bless him, be with him and bless him. And he called them BB prayers. Now, is that shallow? Yeah. Should we make fun of it? No, I think God would be very delighted for the new Christian, the weaker saint, to pray any which way he can. That's my take on it. You pray any way you can. I'm not flour in my prayers. Anyone's ever heard me pray knows I'm not flour in my prayer. A lot of people are. I just don't happen to have that kind of speech about me, and I just don't. But effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shallow in conviction. There's a couple of different things I want to remind you about. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And unto him that knocks, shall it be opened. God answers our prayer. We need that conviction. It needs to be a conviction in our heart that God does that. I don't think we're ever going to pray a heavy-duty prayer if we don't have that conviction. And I mean by that the kind of desperate prayer that the New Testament church made, where they were told, don't you preach in that name of Jesus anymore. And they gathered together and they prayed, and the place was shaken where they were gathered together. And then they went out and spoke in boldness when they were told not to. That doesn't come easy, folks. And I think it's related to something found over in Mark chapter 9. This will be our last scripture tonight. Mark chapter 9. It's one of the occurrences, one of the things that happened in the life of Christ. I don't know that I've heard more than one or two messages on it. It's not something that we hear a whole lot about. In Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 20 through 29, and I can't comment on it because of time very much, but just one verse and settle on it. But this I want to say is that this boy was demon-possessed, and the disciples of Christ could not free him of that demon. It was a major problem. And you'll see that beginning in verse 20. Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. And they brought him unto him, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus said, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I think that's a most amazing statement. You wouldn't say that to Jesus. Jesus, if you can do anything, do it. I don't know if you can, Lord. But that's what this man said. We know he can do things. We got the written word that tells us he can do great things. But here is this man, didn't know much, but he knew enough to ask. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There's the answer. Things are not done apart from that kind of a prayer life. You fill in the blank. If you're going to see God do anything, it has to be that kind of a prayer life, that kind of desperation. So my point here is that effective prayer is impossible when our prayers are shallow of conviction. But interesting that the Father says to the Savior, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now, I didn't have a lot of commentaries on this, but I read one, and his point was that this statement, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief," I think he's wrong, but this is what he said. He said, "I believe means I have the will to believe, but I don't believe." I don't think that's what he's saying. Why? Because Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And Jesus did cast this false, this spirit out of this boy. He did. So this man did have faith and did believe the Lord. And I believe he did exactly that. So what does this mean? I think it's more likely than to say something like this. "Lord, I believe you can do it, but I sure have no idea how you're going to do it. No one else has been able to do it." Let me say that again. "Lord, I believe you're going to do it, but I sure have no idea how in the world you're going to do that." I think that's what he was saying. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And I'm going to just close with this thought. It is not necessary that we know the how or when or where of prayer. It's not necessary that we know the how, the when, or the where of answered prayer. It is only necessary that we know the who. If you got the who, everything else is going to fall into place. You get a hold of the right one to turn your prayers to in the name of that one, in his authority, he'll do great things. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about praying that way. Our church right now got a lot of hard things going through. And I'm sure I'm praying for folks that have needs. But the only thing that's going to meet that need is the one who said, "I can do all things." And he is the one. "Without me, you can do nothing." And Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ." You and I have that Savior, same Savior, in our prayer life. Our God does amazing things. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Well, our prayer request time, let's take a look at that. You want to shut that off?